Let me get my place here. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me." But the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord. Father, would you reveal yourself through your word to us this morning? Would you help us to grab hold of the things that you have for us? Would you show us the very things that you want us to see? Holy Spirit, I ask that you would cover this gathering with your presence, that you would just touch each person who's listening to your word this morning and give them something fresh today. I pray that you would guide my words. I pray that you would remove any part of me that is in this message that may hinder anyone this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to grow in your love today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ladies, you may be seated. Gentlemen, you may be seated. So, there we go. One summer, the Greek philosopher Socrates decided he was going to build himself a home. And as was very common, many of the young men in the region came around to hear Socrates. And they would come so that they could gain wisdom from him. You see, Socrates, he never wrote down any of his teachings. Nothing was ever written down. So if you wanted to get some of the wisdom from Socrates, you had to be right there in his presence to get it. And so that's exactly what was happening. And they came from all around just to hear him speak, because it was said he was such a wonderful speaker that they wanted to just sit there and listen and soak in his words. And so here's all these guys, and they're sitting around, and Socrates is working on his home, and they're trying to gain anything they can from him. And when he's all finished, they step back, and all these guys are wondering, how could Socrates be content living in this home? Because apparently he was not as good a builder as he was a thinker and philosopher, because what he had built was this very small, modest box of a home. And they said, "What is the reason that you, such a great man as yourself, with such stature, nobility, that you would build such a little box for your dwelling?" And he answered and he said, "Indeed, there may be little reason, but as small as that place is, I shall think myself happy if I can fill it with true friends." So there's the wisdom, right? Now, at the heart of that story is this simple truth. It's not the environment that holds the ultimate value, but it's the relationship within that environment. As Socrates, this great thinker, he could recognize that just one meaningful, true relationship was worth more than some elaborate house filled with superficial ones. And I think it's interesting where Luke takes us today in the story. He takes us into a small village, into this small home, where these three siblings live together. And Jesus alone comes into that home, into the home of Martha and her sister Mary, and their brother Lazarus, who Luke doesn't mention in this story. And Jesus isn't coming into their home just to eat. He's not coming into their home just to talk with them. This isn't some planned social visit. No, he comes into their home to actually enter their lives in the most meaningful, deepest way possible, to be their Savior. Now, all through Luke chapter 10, as we've been working through this, has been about Jesus traveling and reaching beyond social and economic barriers. And he's not doing this just to spread some message. But the intention is to actually enter into the lives of the people that he encounters. To become a close friend. To become a brother. To become their Savior. And it's all about how when there's this relationship with Jesus, it's not head knowledge. And it's more than just a set of rules that we adhere to so that we can get to this final destination. Because Jesus isn't here on some business trip, right? Working on a commission. That's not his point. It's about patience. It's about love. It's about mercy. And it's about infiltrating people's lives and changing them so that then they reflect back that very same thing to a world around them. And today what we get is this insider picture of what a relationship with Jesus looks like between Jesus and these two women, Martha and Mary, and how it develops. And I say develops because these siblings, they're not just some rest stop for Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. This isn't just a convenient stop for him to grab something to eat, to recharge, take a nap. That's not what's going on here. But they actually become his dearest friends. He's not an unapproachable God. He's a friend that sticks closer to than a brother. And this story is how this family receives their guest. How these women receive Jesus. And so what we get is this common trap. It's easy to fall into with this story. And that is that we see Martha and Mary and we start making these comparisons. Which sister's right? Which sister's wrong? Who's the real follower, right? Okay, I guess the takeaway is that I'm to be more like Mary and less like Martha. But I think what Luke is showing us is that both of these women are on a journey. They're both on a journey seeking the heart of Jesus. And it's not so much about who's right or who's wrong. It's about how are they hearing his words? And then after that, what are they doing about that? And it's like any relationship. As it grows, you learn more about the person and you understand them on a deeper level. You place a value on the things that they say, on the things that they do. You know there's intention behind it. And so you hold them up and you take their words and you internalize them. You place a value on them. And what happens is that this change starts to occur, especially within the relationship with Jesus. And the truly important things start to come up to the surface. See, Jesus isn't just going to enter their lives because he wants to change their minds or win an argument or prove that he's right. But it's all about coming in to their lives, and if they receive him, if they listen to him, what happens is he just turns the heart so beautifully. And he does it by providing an inspiration to their imaginations as that change occurs. That in itself is the journey that we're going to look at. So we're going to start in verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So Jesus and his disciples, they're traveling on their way to Jerusalem, and on the way, it seems as though Jesus is going to split off, and he's going to head out into this village by himself. Luke doesn't give us the name of the village. We know it's Bethany from the Gospel of John, but he's not telling us because he wants to make a larger point. This isn't about latitude and longitude and locations and how far is Jesus on the trip. This is all beyond place and time. We're looking at Jesus being welcomed in by a woman named Martha. She invites him, says, into her home. So that's a clue. That's a clue. And what that suggests is that Martha is either a widow or her and her siblings are orphans. And she is the oldest one and she's in charge. So either way you cut it, this family has been through difficult times. And Jesus walks into that village and up to that home and directly into their lives. And a relationship then begins. Verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. So now we're inside the home. And we get a picture of what this looks like. And here we get to meet Martha's sister, Mary. And this is interesting because Luke tells us that Mary is seated at the Lord's feet listening to his words. So if you guys are like me, the image that you have in your head right now is here's like Mary, like half laying down on the floor, like looking up passively at Jesus, just like, oh, you know, I'm listening, right? Like she's captivated. I'm sure she was captivated. But that phrase, seated at his feet, is a different picture than that. See, that phrase was a common expression in those days. To sit at the feet of someone meant that you were their pupil. You were their student. For example, in the story of Socrates that I gave you in the very beginning, all the young men that came to listen to Socrates, to watch him build his house and gain any wisdom they could from him, those young men would be, they would say that they would be sitting at the feet of Socrates. And in ancient Jewish culture here, the phrase is used commonly by students who were taught under a specific rabbi. So to sit at your rabbi's feet meant that you would follow him, that you would listen to him, that you would emulate him, that you would do the things that he does. So you see, it's not passive at all. So we got to get that picture of Mary like laying there just on the floor. You know, this is not it. She's there intent. She is there just focused in on every word coming out of his mouth. She is very engaged with Jesus. I mean, she is, do you remember that expression that we used the last time that we looked at Luke, where it was the ancient Jewish prayer called the Shema, right? Not Shaddad, Shema, okay? No. So she's taken everything that he says, everything that he does, and she's applying it to her life, to her study. She's not just passively sitting on the floor. She is at the feet of her rabbi. She is there to Shema Jesus, learning how to be an active disciple of him. The idea in itself, in this culture though, is revolutionary. Women did not sit at the feet of a rabbi. It didn't happen. And so Luke puts this huge stamp, this exclamation point on this by saying that she is at the feet of who? A teacher? Just a philosopher like Socrates? No. The Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. Luke doesn't use that word Lord very often. So when he does, we got to take note because he's stamping that. He's saying, look at this. He wants us to see there are no boundaries when it comes to following Jesus. There are no limits to who he will bring into his kingdom and who he will use. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and she said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? And tell her to help me. So think about this. Jesus just popped in completely unexpected. Have you been there? Right? Maybe Martha was planning to like clean up the house later, you know, maybe the next day. Maybe tonight was just going to be microwave pizzas for supper, right? But then all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door and someone's there and she sees Jesus and now she feels like she has got to act. She has got to do something. She's got to clean up. She's getting overwhelmed. So let's not fall into this trap of thinking, you know, Martha's just not a true follower. Because that's not the case at all. She obviously cares for Jesus very, very much. I mean, she invited him in to her home. She's trying to be a good host here. She loves him. She is entering into a relationship with him as well. It's just her approach is a little bit different than Mary's. And it might take her just a little while longer to hear him, to get to that place where Mary was. So what she's doing is honoring Jesus through her doing, her service. But what she's finding in that is that the load is just too much. Because you can't find your worth through your service to Christ. You have to find your worth in Christ, and then you serve where he places you. You see, if his words are coming first, then our outlook starts to change. The way that we view the world starts to change. The way that we view our God starts to change. And it's not that Martha's wrong and Mary's right. It's just part of the journey. It's part of letting the words of Jesus shape our lives, how we see others and how we view the world. And so it comes down to one thing for Martha now. What is she going to do when Jesus' words interrupt her train of thought? Let's see. Verse 41. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, Martha, Jesus is saying, just listen to me. Anytime he's repeating a word like that, just stop, take note. Listen, listen. Shema, Shema. There's too much going on, Martha. Just slow down. Find your worth in me first. And we've got to see this. Martha's service is not wrong. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. She wants this time, this environment, this place to be perfect for Jesus. But because her service jumped ahead, she lost her joy in that serving. So the solution is not to do more, but it's actually to be. Just to be at the feet of Jesus. So, guys, you're with me. We could sign up now and say, see, that's why I don't have to do the dishes. I'm at the feet of Jesus. I don't have to fix the toilet, right? I'm at the feet of Jesus. I'm being. No. In fact, being at the feet of Jesus is actually going to push you to do those things even more so, because you're going to see that in serving him, that you're blessing your wife, that you're blessing your family by doing those things for him. But first, you have to find your worth in him. True hospitality isn't about serving. It's not about just doing, right? It's about the guest that you're serving. Like a good host, what happens in a party when you have a good host? That host disappears into the background. You don't even know they're there. Things just, they just go smooth. They just happen. And the guests feel welcome. The guests feel elevated. The guests feel like they are someone special. That's serving. That's being a true host. It's about putting them first. And Jesus is the ultimate model of this. Time after time as he does this, he puts a value on those people that he loves, and he lifts them up, and he gives to them everything that he can give. He even goes to the cross, and he dies for a humanity that largely is going to reject him. But he does that to put them first. So as followers of Jesus, it's about having, like Mary Elizabeth Baxter wrote, having a heart at leisure from itself. A heart at leisure from itself. And I think of how often I get caught into this trap. Is it about my service? Or is it about who I'm serving? And I also think it speaks a lot about to this time that we're in right now, guys. You know, this anxious, this unsettled time. We want normalcy back. We want to get back to the way things were before this pandemic, before the riots, just before this upheaval in our lives. But we got to ask, how were things before? Because in a society that's just do, or run, let's go, hurry. Like, we have this joke at work where we're like, do something, even if it's wrong. You know, obviously you're not going to do that, but it's this idea, like, just anything, something, stay busy. Being busy is being productive. No. When do we really sit at the feet of Jesus? I think that's a great lesson in this quarantine. The absence of a constant busyness. What then can come to the surface? You know, when that pause button was just hit on everyone's life and we had to stop just doing, were we at the feet of Jesus? And I've said this quote before, but I think it's worth thinking about again. Writer David Hollis said, "In the rush to return to normal, let us consider which parts of normal are worth running back to," which basically is something Jesus said 2,000 years ago in verse 42. Only one thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good part. See, Mary had the same choices as Martha. She could have served alongside her sister, and maybe she should have, but not at the expense of hearing her Lord. She chose to place ultimate value on him first, and that is the right choice. And Jesus came into this house, and he entered the lives of these siblings, these three siblings. And these two women, they enter into this journey to know Jesus, to learn, to listen to him, to learn how to approach life. Seeing him in a way that it's not just a set of rules to follow, or it's not just information to gather, but it's an actual relationship that is living and grows and gets deep. And to see him as their Lord. And in that process, he expands their imaginations. He brings possibility to even the impossible. What am I talking about? For these women, they are going to go through some more difficult times in their life in the future. In the Gospel of John, we see this family again. And these two ladies lose their brother, Lazarus. And if you read that account in John 11, Martha and Mary's roles, they're almost reversed in a way. Well, at least Martha in that story is a very much more seasoned follower of Jesus. We see Martha, and she has grown. She has actually taken these words, she has taken the words of Jesus, and she has done something with them. She has learned to Shema. She has let them sink in. She has let them make a home in her heart. And she doesn't know what Jesus is about to do. She doesn't know how Jesus is actually going to walk in and raise her brother from the dead. But she knows who he is, and she knows that he's the one that she needs to go to. And so we see through Martha, what happens is you get one of the most bold proclamations of Jesus as the Christ, the Lord, the Messiah in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read in John 11, verses 20 through 28. So you get that scene. Look at Martha now. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Does that sound like the same Martha that's like, help me. Why isn't she helping me serve? And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know. He'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And when she said this, she went away and she called Mary, her sister, saying secretly to her, the teacher's here and he's calling for you. Do you see that change? Do you see that change that's occurred? It's not that we're looking at Martha as some failed follower or some weak believer. No. This is the process. This is the journey. For both of these women, it's about becoming the person God intended them to be. It's about coming into life's choices and finding the one thing that is necessary. The one thing is a relationship with Jesus. Done, just as Luke lays it out for us here, by inviting him into your life, by hearing his words, and then doing what he says, and then, as 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, holding fast to that which is good. Amen? Amen. Amen. And so, how that gets applied practically, we are going to look at next week, as Jesus is going to teach his disciples how they should pray, how they should connect with the Father, how they should view this relationship that's going on here, how that is to be cultivated, and then how that can grow and flourish. Let's stand and let's pray. Oh, Father, may we see your sovereign hand on everything. May we place our ultimate value upon you. May we find our worth in you and you alone. May we look to you for guidance, for direction. May we be able just to sit at your feet and to just hear your words. May they soak in. May they go in deep to our hearts. May they turn us. May they do their beautiful work in us. May you expand our minds, our imaginations to the possibilities that you have. You are limitless. We thank you and we praise you for the unending love that you have for creation, for us. May you fill us with that same love. Help us to follow you. Help us to sit at your feet. Help us to find the better part. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. And so...